We've got some interesting and inspiring days ahead of us. And when I say that, I'm not talking just about our lives and the world, but talking about, you'll see as we go through this, tomorrow is Mother's Day. Tomorrow is Mother's Day. 3 weeks from tomorrow is what? Pentecost, thank you. And there's also a book within the Word of God that has quite a bit of depth to it. I really like it. Explaining in more detail and more clearly how these two have commonality. Meaning, I'm talking about the commonality of Mother's Day and Pentecost. You may think, what? How can that have any comparison? Well, I want to focus this morning, if you would turn with me, to the book of Ruth. And if you don't know where that is, well, go Joshua, Judges. If you don't know where Joshua is, then you're going to have trouble when we come to the former prophets. Uh-oh. I gave it away, didn't I? So, Ruth chapter 4, verse 14. Let's read that. Ruth chapter 4 and verse 14. And the woman said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which has not left you this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous throughout Israel. So this morning, or evening, depending on where you are, we'll be talking about what seems to me a fitting Mother's Day sermon as well. Now, women are mentioned and are focused on in this book of the Bible more than men, which is most uncommon in the Word of God. Indeed, the book of Ruth, without approaching anything like biblical feminism, is unusual in a number of regards. It is named after a woman, which is not true of any other book apart from Esther. It opens with a scene involving three women and no men. Cool, right? It ends with the women focused upon the stage right in front of everybody, if you will, and in the background, the men saying virtually nothing. Now, true to life, we might say women, just as much as men, if not more so, move the plot forwards through their conversation and their actions. The women even name the child who is born at the very end of the book. In the ancient world, especially the book of Ruth, seems almost to rebel against the male-dominated culture of that day. And in some countries today, the culture is still male-dominated. And it's sad. Perhaps we can see that in it is in anticipation, if you will, anticipation of the time when it will be seen that there's neither, remember this, neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, nor male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. You can look that up and see what verse that is. And although I stated at the onset of this message, this could be a Mother's Day sermon, our oneness in God means we can all rejoice together with the women of this passage. Let's take each part of verse 14 in order. Ruth 4, verse 14. And let's read it again, and then we're going to take it apart, analyze it. And the woman said unto Naomi, okay, blessed be the Lord. Blessed be the Lord. So first, it's a verse of praise, expressing praise, explaining praise, and extending praise. Some of you may remember, if you were connected last Sabbath, when I directed the hymn service. I specifically mentioned, if you remember, these are all praise songs. Do you remember that? And I said each song talks about praising our Father and His Son. So Ruth 4, verse 14, first of all, is expressing praise. Praise be to the Lord. Now, before you think I'm headed down the direction, as I call it, of sloppy agape love, let's look at the words of God again in Ruth chapter 4, verse 14. The woman said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel." When I first moved to Charlotte, North Carolina, back in 2011, to pastor several congregations, we held several what were called Kingdom of God Bible seminars. I had one personally in Charlotte, as well as Hickory, North Carolina, and then Columbia, South Carolina. A question that I asked during the presentation was, why has the gospel been revealed by God to people on earth? And over the years in Bible studies, I have discussed what is the gospel, because there's a lot of different ideas to what the gospel is. And it's way more than even some groups say, proclaim the gospel and prepare a people. There's way more to it. One of the reasons it's been revealed, as we yield to Him, our God, and then repent and seek His will in our lives, is then we can begin to what? To be able to make the miserable happy. To make the empty full. And to make the poor rich, to make the blind see, the lame walk, the dead live. And for them all, what is the purpose? To sing to the glory and the praise and to give praise to God. In the model prayer in Matthew 6, what does it say? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed, or hallowed, that's an old English word meaning praise. When we come before God, what's the first thing we do, our Father? Oh, woe is me, I need help, I'm sick, I ain't got no money, my marriage is a mess, my dog's sick, my cat threw up, my neighbors are awful, I hate this country, I don't like the guy in charge, president. Do we do that? No, of course not. The first thing it says, our Father which art in heaven, praise be your name. Praise be to the Lord. Blessed be the Lord. I love it. This happens during the feast. We'll have people come and I can do it now. Get where I can raise my hand. It still hurts, but I can raise it. Every day I do lots of exercises and biking has made it actually hurt more, but that's okay. It's strengthening. I love it at the feast when people, when we sing praises to the Lord, and they'll go like this. Oh, you're become Pentecostal, right? Evangelical. No. When you just say, praise be to the Lord. That's where He is, by the way. Well, He can be here too, but that's where He resides. That's in the Bible. In the northern heaven in the third sky, and the third heaven in the northern sky, not the third sky, maybe that, I don't know. But He's in the north. David talked about that in the third heaven. If you don't know what the third heaven is, do you know what the first heaven is? Okay, the air we breathe, where the birds fly, and they go pretty high, some of them. What's the second heaven? Where the planets are and the Elon Musk space things fly around and whoever else. Now I'm in trouble. I used his name. Some of you can't stand him. Whatever. But we're the spaceships and the planets and the third heaven. Nobody's seen that yet, have they? Only in symbolism or maybe a vision, but no one's seen it. No human has seen it. Although I'm sure they have the technology, they're going to find it. Just saw a thing today about now it'll be easier to find extraterrestrial life on other planets now that we have this new, They keep searching. If you need to look at what you've got here, and thank God for that. But so, blessed be the Lord, praised be the Lord. Words and shouts of joy are to be found throughout the Bible, in the letters of the New Testament, just as in the Psalms and the Old Testament. We do this in our song or hymn singing, part of our worship service. It's why even today we had songs talking about praise. It's important. Some have said, you don't need a song service. Just get right to the meat of the matter. The Word. Well, what do the angels around God's throne do? And the seraphim and the cherubim and the 24 elders? What do they do? If you don't like music, you need to stay away from there. They're singing. He loves music. He loves to hear that. He deserves to be praised. So, you know, we do this in our prayers to God, or we should. If you focus more of your prayer on praising God and giving Him thanks, your life will go a lot better, folks. You'll feel better. Your mental outlook, you'll beat the blues and the doldrums and all the things you're going through a lot better. I don't know what I'm talking about. I know. No, you will. Try it. Was it the old commercial? Mikey with, try it, you'll like it. What was that, Life cereal? Mikey loves everything, right? You remember the one with the cracker? Mmm, good cracker. The Ritz, was that Andy Griffith? Whoever it was, but we won't go down that. We do this with our portion that we have in the worship services. Around the throne of God, we see His angelic host praising and honoring His name. You know what my favorite stories are? This is why I don't watch a lot of movies. I still read. I was talking with a guy in Southern California last night about different books. Thank you for sending that, by the way. He sent me a link to an albatross plane, if you're old enough to remember those. But I think those were famous around 1937. They got retired in the 60s. But amphibious planes, fascinating. They can land on the ocean. They can land in the ice and snow. Just cool. But we were talking about books. And I love books and stories that have a happy ending. Do you remember this as a child? They all lived happily ever after. Do you like those? The one that really disappointed me years ago was The Dark Knight. Batman. Heath Ledger that died. That was a disturbing movie. We like where they all lived happily ever after. I love books, movies, stories where it all ends for good. Don't lose that vision. That's a promise from God. We get caught up in the minutiae of life and all our woes and the physicality of it. And what happens? We lose that. We can lose it. Romans 8:28 says, all things work to good for them that love God and are called according to His purpose. Do you love our Father and His Son? Are you called according to His purpose, divine purpose? There was a white-haired gentleman that used to say, there is a great purpose being worked out here below. Remember that? Yeah, some of you might. I do. I'm getting old, but all things work to good. Yes, the end is, and they lived happily ever after, if you want to. I have this little Dove chocolate candy wrapper, and it's up on my office desk, so I don't have it. It says, and I quote, everything will be okay in the end and good. If it's not okay and good, it's not the end. All right? Have you tried thinking that way? As you get up and you're in pain or you're exhausted or maybe your job or your family situation or your church or your neighborhood or your country or your world, right? Everything will be okay and good in the end. If it's not okay and good, it's not the end. There may be and there will be pain and sorrow in the course of all things, but they all turn out well. I am hanging on to that with everything I have for this, from this accident. Because my knees hurt, my back hurts that I broke, my neck hurts that I broke, my shoulder, my bicep, all that, not all in this accident. This is over years. It hurts. And I keep saying, it's all going to turn out well. And you know what that means? Not just maybe in a year from now I'll feel better, where I can punch Bruce in the arm again a little bit. No, I won't do that because he might punch me back and then both of us would hurt. But they say in a year I'm going to have full strength again or close. I hope so. I'm not going to get over it. But I know this, physically someday this body, I'm not going to have it anymore. And if it's at the moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, or if I die before then and I'm resurrected, I sort of, and don't think I'm weird, I sort of look forward to when this body just goes, and maybe, I don't know what's going to happen, but you know, Genesis 3:19, dust thou was, dust thou shall return. This physical body, I won't need it anymore. You got to wait till you get older and things start breaking before you finally say, I don't need. You know, I was looking at a weightlifter guy 50 years ago versus now. And he had him, you know, and I'm like, wow. And now he just, you could just see the pain by looking at him. You feel in pain looking at him. What changed? We're physical. So we're not going to be like this forever. I remember one of my favorite movies, The Princess Bride, a classic fairy tale. Okay? Anybody ever watch that? If you haven't, it's a feel-good movie when you watch it. I know most all the lines, got them memorized. And I could do that now, but that would bore you. But it turned out good. Princess Buttercup, right? And her beloved prince, and everything just turned out wonderful. Some of you are rolling your eyes like, really? You need to watch that movie. If you're rolling your eyes like, oh, you need to watch that movie. It'd be good for you. There's something amiss when a story ends on a sad note without any relief. I remember as a child watching a film which had a tragic ending, and I was struck because at the closing credits rolled up the screen, there was no music, just dead silence. It didn't seem right. Why do we feel this way? Because God's own story, the history of God's dealing with his own people, ends with joy for God's people and praise him. When a mother starts her life, when you look in the book of Ruth, then you read the things that took place. When a mother starts her life giving it to having a child, some of you are mothers here. I just ask you the question. You don't have to raise your hand or shout it out. But, and do you remember that pain? Do you remember what that was like? Well, did something good come out of that? Of course it did. And so God's story of dealing with his own people ends with joy for God's people. And they learn to praise him. Every good story ever written is a pale imitation of God's own story. That is why we love stories like that, where there's triumph of good over evil. Some people are so messed up mentally now, they actually like evil to triumph over good. You know where that comes from? A being that lives for evil and destruction and pain. And thrives on it. But you know what the book says? The Bible? His day's coming. For good. Meaning, he's put away for good so that we can have good. He's not going to be able to affect anymore. The triumph of good over evil, the redemption of the lost, the reconciliation of friends once parted, the recovery of joy to those once who were miserable. That's what the gospel is often described as. It is good news. Buenas noticias, good news. The book of Ruth, the kingdom of God, the day of Pentecost, all bring what? And Mother's Day as well. Good news. There's an antidote that the famous Dr. Samuel Johnson once read. He once read the book of Ruth to be a gathering of educated and learned men who he gave that to were highly skeptical with regard to the Bible, but they were also ignorant. Ignorant meaning uneducated. Are we ignorant of the Bible? Sometimes, often we are. They had no idea this story came from the Bible, and because of that, perhaps they marveled at it. That shouldn't surprise us. It's a beautiful story. It is a picture, if we read this book of Ruth, of the love of a tender-hearted God who comes to visit and redeem a lost, poor, hopeless people. It's a picture of God coming to the world to save us. That would be you and me. It's quite a fact, pretty striking, that Ruth herself is virtually absent from the final chapter. The closing scene of joy and indeed true thanksgiving centers upon Naomi instead. In fact, the name of Ruth occurs 12 times in the book, Naomi 21. It is Naomi who is addressed in the 14th verse. In a symbolic sense, at least she is considered as being the mother of this child that's talked about, Obed. We see Naomi in verse 16 as a nurse, having the child upon her lap, or literally her bosom. Does that mean that some miracle has taken place and she starts producing milk in her old age? That's not necessarily what is meant. Rather, we see that it is the Lord's gracious, overwhelmingly kind response toward Naomi, which we are to see in contrast to the time when she was so bitter and grieved back in chapter 1. Do we find ourselves sometimes angry, harsh, bitter, mad, frustrated beyond belief? Then read the book of Ruth. See what you can learn from it. She had left Bethlehem, and many times before as Naomi, which means literally my delight, and had become as Mara, not Amara, but Mara, which means bitter. She went away full, and she came back empty. But now she's full again, more full than she ever was before. One of the things that encourages me as a minister is to watch people sometimes that their life has been a living Hades, whether health, mentally, emotionally, situation, and as they begin the relationship with our Father and His Son, and they repent and they change and they give their lives to Him, no matter what they go through, they stop being bitter. They're happy. And it's like, wow, what happened? Because they let go of the humanity and they look and praise our Father and His Son, and that changes their heart. So if you find yourself in a situation with your family, your husband, your wife, your children, your job, pick it. Right? Or just you can't stand it. That can change. Actually, very dynamically, profoundly can change if we'll yield to Him and that Spirit. And so she's full again. What a picture of the gospel, we might say simply, of good news, glad tidings. Do you remember when the angel came to Mary? And he said, you're going to have a baby, right? That's going to change the course of this world. What did he say? Well, the Catholics, and I'm not Catholic, Hail Mary, full of grace. Let me translate that to you. Hello, Mary. I bring good news. Wouldn't that change if in the Catholic service they just said, hello, Mary, how you doing? Maybe in New York. But here we see the glad tidings, the good news. The Lord blessed the latter end of Naomi's life more than he did the former. It was also this way. You remember the book of Job, as I mentioned in previous sermons? What did he finally say after Job went through all that he went through and said, blessed be the name of the Lord? And he prayed for his friends, got it all off of him, and prayed to help others and give of himself to others. What happened? God restored him double, twice as much. And so look at the poignant and striking words of the women in verse 15 of Ruth chapter 4. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth. So Naomi's tragic loss has been repaid with the most generous interest. She becomes a mother in Israel, but more a mother to King David, a mother in time to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you will. So indeed, a fitting message just shortly before Mother's Day, I think. Remember the words of Isaac Watts. Where he displays his healing power, death and the curse are known no more. In him the tribes of Adam boast more blessings than their fathers lost. We have an opportunity, and I would like you in the remaining weeks up to Pentecost in the days. Are we on the 28th day today? Counting 50? You've got plenty of time to make a shift of what we can be focused on, what we should be focused on. Remember those words. This is true of everyone who puts their trust in God. Do we indeed trust Him? Do we say we do, but do we really? My favorite verse is what? Gale, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. The response of every person to the news of the gospel, once their mind is open, sounds like the words of the women in Bethlehem, praise be to the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul pens, Ephesians 1, 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Peter in 1 Peter 1, 3, 1 Peter 1, 3. Praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Zechariah, which we've been reading about. In Luke chapter 1, verse 68, praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, because He has visited and redeemed His people. And so that leads me, it segues in to the next point of Ruth chapter 4, verse 14. So not only did we begin with expressing praise, now he's going to explain praise. It says, who this day has not left you without a kinsman or a redeemer. Throughout the book of Ruth, the idea of a kinsman redeemer has been mentioned several times. Naomi told Ruth back in Ruth chapter 2, verse 20, that Boaz was one of Naomi's redeemers. If you're saying, who's Boaz and Naomi and Ruth? You need to go back and maybe you could do that today. It's not a long, long book, but read the book of Ruth today. In chapter 3, Ruth goes down to the threshing floor in the night and tells Boaz that you are indeed a redeemer. Boaz agrees that he is a redeemer, but there is another redeemer closer to Naomi than he. That would be Boaz. Then this unidentified kinsman redeemer appears in the fourth chapter, but does not perform the action of redeemer is left to Boaz. What's it talking about? What's it all about? The basic meaning of redeem is what? To buy back, to recover ownership of something. The principle of redemption was embedded within Israel, and it was part of the fabric of their whole life. It still is. It still is. God has redeemed Israel from slavery, from bondage in the land of Egypt, and they were his people, and to remain so for all time if they choose to believe and obey him. It's the same with you and me. Do we choose to not only believe, and part of that belief is obey him? The land of Israel, the people of Israel, were to belong to God throughout all the generations. In Leviticus 25, in particular, let's read these words. Leviticus 25, verses 23 to 25. The land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine. You are strangers and sojourners with me. And in all the country you possess, you shall allow a redemption of the land. If your brother becomes poor and sells part of his property, then his nearest redeemer shall come and redeem what his brother has sold. No tribe or family in Israel was allowed to become too rich or too poor, lest the strong exploit the weak or the weak be eradicated and extinguished from the land. When poverty struck, the Lord ensured in his law that the poor would be redeemed. That God's good promises to all his people, the inheritance he had given to every tribe and family in the land, was to continue without interruption. And Naomi, we remember from chapter 1, was a woman who had lost everything. Not only as an individual, but in terms of belonging to the family of Elimelech. She had been outside the land, lost her husband, lost her two sons who had not fathered any children, was bitter because the Lord's own hand had gone out against her. Not fair, not right that I have to keep going through this. You ever feel like that? Sometimes we all can become bitter, angry, frustrated, honestly lose our spiritual footing as we struggle with our human issues. And God knows what we struggle with. It's not like it's unique to us, even though it feels like it sometimes. We lash out with anger and we stop truly yielding to our Father and His Son. What was it in human observable terms which changed everything around for her? It was the presence, the actions, the kindness, unusual, indeed overwhelming kindness of Boaz. It was Boaz who took notice of Naomi's daughter-in-law, Ruth, who saw her, spoke to her, protected her, fed her, supplied for her, made promises to her, kept those promises, and eventually redeemed her. And in the process, redeeming Naomi and the whole family of Elimelech, which had seemed to be on the verge of extinction. In this book of Ruth, we are honored to meet Boaz. A strong man, a true gentleman, a kind man, a righteous man. But the praise of women, of the women in verse 14, is not addressed to Boaz the Redeemer himself, but what? To the Lord, who has not left Naomi and Ruth without a Redeemer. You and I have not been left without a Redeemer. And the same must be our praise and honor to God today. And yet what we need to understand, in Jesus Christ we see the Lord and the Redeemer. If we carry on through the Old Testament looking for references to a Redeemer, we should see they appear most frequently in the latter parts of the prophet, a former prophet, right? A latter prophet. No, a latter prophet, Isaiah. He says in Isaiah 41 and verse 14, "Do not fear, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I am the one who helps you, declares the Lord. Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel." Going on to verse 7 of chapter 49 of Isaiah. "Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nation, the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you." And then in Isaiah 54, a few more chapters, verse 5, "For your Maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer, the God of the whole earth he is called." So God himself is the Redeemer of his people. And so it is that when we come to the New Testament, we see that Jesus Christ, being called the Redeemer, is himself also divine. Jesus Christ is the one who indeed came to redeem Israel, as the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, you remember that from the book of Acts, eventually realized. And Paul writes to Titus about our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. So in Titus chapter 2, you can look it up later, verse 13 and 14, Christ is our own, if you will, Boaz, our kinsman, our Redeemer, who puts his arms around us, our own poverty at times, our misery, is a spiritual and eternal one. And we're dead in trespasses and sins. We're aliens. We're enemies as far as God is concerned. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, comes in the human flesh. He is our kinsman, a man, not a spirit, not an angel. He redeems us by his own obedience, even at the price of what? Shedding his blood and dying for us that we might have life. Let's go back to Ruth chapter 4 and verse 14. Next, talking about that extending praise. "May he become famous throughout Israel." Notice again the joy of these women. You can hear them just bubbling. They're so happy. When was the last time some of us were really happy? Right? When you walk through the door, people see you, or with your husband or wife or your family or your neighbors. Are there people that just say, "Oh, wow, here they come," or, "Oh, boy, here they come"? What are we like? What high hopes they entertain. How great might this Redeemer be? But who are they talking about? If we go to the end of verse 15 of Ruth 4, we see the Redeemer is not again Boaz, but the child whom Ruth is born to Boaz. The child that Naomi takes as her own legitimate offspring. How could this baby boy be a redeemer to Naomi? The birth of this boy, his name is Obed, to Boaz and Ruth, is an occasion when the people of Bethlehem, especially the women, remember great and important births in the past. Even before Boaz and Ruth are married, the hope is expressed that Ruth will become like Rachel and Leah, the mother of the 12 tribes, mothers of the 12 tribes. And like Perez, if you read the book, whom Tamar bore to Judah, father of the line which gave rise to Elimelech and to Boaz. A lot of names, right? Go read the book. It'll make more sense. But it's taken further when the author reveals that Obed, stay with me, was the father of Jesse, who was the father of David. The mention of David in verse 17 is the first occurrence of his name in the Word of God, the Bible. This is why I say, read your Bibles. It will expound and bring to light good news. Anybody ever get caught scrolling on Facebook and all of a sudden 2 hours are gone? And you just feel, When you read God's Word, you don't feel like that. Even if you read things that are bad that are happening, you don't feel, You didn't waste 2 hours. But yet I know, just because I say it, people are like, will you shut up already about that? I'll do as I want. I like being unhappy. David's mentioned, Obed is honored not only to being the son of Boaz and Ruth, but being the grandfather of King David. So in the Old Testament, we see the great fame, glory, and honor which is accorded to David. Remember, even in his youth, the women would sing, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. That went over real well, didn't it? In the Psalms, we see the fame and honor of the king extended still further. Then David wrote this in Psalm 72 about his own son and his heir Solomon. May he have dominion from sea to sea and from river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him. All nations serve him. That's Psalm 72, 8 through 11. The language becomes more exalted until it becomes clear that this great king, if you read it, is identified with none other than the Lord God himself. Psalm 72, verses 17 to 19. May his name endure forever. His fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him. All nations call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. We know from the Word of God that David and Solomon are types of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. So the prayer of the women that he become famous throughout Israel is fulfilled how? It is fulfilled when the gospel of the kingdom of God is preached among the nations and believed on and through obedience on his word in this world. Obey God and his commandments. Do his will. That kingdom of God, when Christ returns, is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His government will replace all that have ever existed. Sorry to those that think they're going to replace everything. And as my wife so poignantly titled at the Feast of Tabernacles for her ladies leading ladies last year discussion, Mega, make the earth great again. Honestly, we so need this in this crazy, ridiculous, upside down world we live in. Everybody's trying to fix and solve the endless list of multiple issues, are they not? It almost becomes overwhelming. And we can try so hard to fix all of our issues ourselves. I'm sure God was the originator of the first face plant. Oh, not again. Don't we? Why? We're miserable. Why? Oh, we don't have this, we don't have that anymore. Okay? What does God say? Praise be the Lord. Thank him. Stop the insanity. The being that went insane, crazy, mad, nutso, mentally ill, is still alive and well. Do we give in to that? Do we give in to that spirit of the children of disobedience that permeates this world. That good news is fulfilled when we take the message of the gospel throughout written and spoken word and our example to our neighbors, our families, where we work, our lives, and to distant lands. During times of duress and difficulty, that's the most difficult. How do we act? How are we? I'm not saying you hide it, but if someone says, how are you? Oh, life inhales much wind. That's always somebody that we love to be around. Oh, this happened, that happened, woe is me. And we're not riding a horse whose name is Isme. Downtrodden, grumpy, moody, or with Christ living in us, we produce joy. You have to fight it. And with God's Spirit, that's why the day of Pentecost, that they said, these guys are drinking wine, man. They're drunk. They can't be like this. Right? You can't be happy when you're not feeling good. Yes, you can. I've told the story of Corrie Ten Boom. The guards were disgusted with her. Why? Because she's locked in a prison. And every chance they got, they would come in and abuse them in every way. And the rats would come out and start to eat the end of their toes off, and she would praise God. And the guards were like, what is wrong with you? And she would say, good morning, good afternoon, thank you for bringing my food, it's great to see you. And it drove them nuts. Instead of, oh, I'm here in this prison, woe's me, oh. What did she do? How do we act? That's why we in the Church of God, the Ecclesia or Ecclesia, take the directive, or we better, so seriously. We continue to do so with energy and enthusiasm. In 3 weeks on Sunday, we observe the Day of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit opened hearts and minds to believe and obey God. It's fulfilled when His people repent, follow God in prayer, and living of their lives cry out. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord, Jesus Christ. In this day, and it is the day we remember on that day, the history when God's church is founded, the mother of us all and the bride of Christ. Tomorrow's Mother's Day, way past physical mothers. I want to take time and think about what does it mean to be part of that mother? What does it take to be part of that? We've been called. We've been given an incredible opportunity. We've been redeemed and bought back. There are some wonderful things that took place in the story of Ruth. And many tidbits, as I say, to ponder, chew on, dwell on, muse, meditate, and consider. And each year we observe Mother's Day. And then Pentecost a few short days after that. And from now. So this book of Ruth is a gem. It's a gold mine for which we must dig deeper. And I encourage you today, go home. Take the time to carefully read it, would you? Prayerfully. And appreciate what God has inspired to be saved for us to read, learn, and enjoy. Join me in prayer if you would. Our Father in heaven, we come before you again. We're so grateful as you're there in the northern sky, in the third heaven with the angelic host and the seraphim, the cherubim, the 24 elders, the sea of glass. Wow. To be able to see that someday, what that's going to be like. And then eventually when you come down and live on a new earth, a new heaven, what's that going to be like? We can only speculate and postulate and consider and think about, reflect on. Father, we ask your blessing today on the food we're going to partake of, the fellowship. Father, please give us your Spirit, permeate our hearts and minds, lift us up, encourage us. Help us to be about living the life that we said when we were baptized, you are to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Master. You are our Father. We submit our will to you, that your will may be done in our lives. Thank you, Father. Strengthen us. Keep us from the evil one and his fiery darts. And just pray you'll bless the remainder of this day. And as we come up to Pentecost, to look forward to that with joy. And thanking you for your plan. We now ask your dismissal, and we ask all of this in the name and through the authority of our elder brother, our soon coming King, our High Priest, the one who through his blood redeemed us, and our friend, Jesus the Christ. Amen.